And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today we dive into the reign of King Solomon, the temple builder, in the book of 2 Chronicles. God's provision and man's unfaithfulness are on display as John Matthews and Esther Sisulu take us through each chapter. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Let's begin.
Welcome again to our program of Bible exploration chapter by chapter, where today we arrive at the conclusion of the second book of Chronicles, which narrates the history of the kings of ancient Judah leading up to the Babylonian captivity. Well, our teacher John Matthews will have us open up our Bibles to chapters 31 to 36 and will lead our discussion with the theme, A Great Victory and a Great Defeat.
Esther, thanks very much, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66, where we've recently been looking at the reign of Hezekiah. And as we reach chapter 31, what we find is more about this great king of Judah. In fact, we're going to see how God blessed the reign of Hezekiah during his religious reformation, the great revival that involved all of Judah. And the Bible tells us about the famous festival of Passover. It says, when all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. All the work, you see, in the temple was reorganized, and the Bible says that he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe, of everything. So we see how Hezekiah was successful and had this great spiritual victory in this moment of difficulty. And the chapter continues saying this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook, in the service of God's temple, and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Then chapter 32 tells us about the threat of Sennacherib against Judah. Sennacherib, king of Assyria at this point in time. Well, Assyria was a great international power, conquering the surrounding nations. Assyria had already conquered Samaria in the year 722 BC, and here now was threatening Jerusalem. And here in the year 701 BC, Hezekiah finds himself surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib and at risk of having his great victories turned into a great defeat. And the king of Assyria starts out by defying the God of Israel. Verse 11, when Hezekiah says, "The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria," he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. And with this defiance, the Assyrians attempted to destroy Jerusalem, to conquer Judah completely. But the Bible tells us about Hezekiah's wise approach. He hid away under the ground the water supplies, preventing the Assyrian king and his army any access to the water when they arrived in Jerusalem. He fortified the walls, and he did a good job of leading his people and keeping them motivated. And as a result, the Assyrians were not able to conquer Jerusalem. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 22, that the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. Well, the Bible tells us that Hezekiah reigned until the year 686 BC, and at the end of his life, though, he became proud and did not act according to the will of the Lord. There's a reference to how Hezekiah showed the temple of the Lord to the Babylonians. Verse 31 says, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. Hezekiah reveals his own weakness here at the end of his reign, similar actually to the other kings described in the second book of Chronicles. In chapter 33 then, we get to the reign of Manasseh, and after this great victory, this religious reformation, the victory against Sennacherib, well, unfortunately, Manasseh will be one of Judah's great lows. He was a king who reigned for about 55 years, from 695 until about 640 BC. And we're going to read about the terrible things that Manasseh did as the king of Judah. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritists. So in other words, Manasseh was an occultist here in the kingdom of Judah, doing everything against what God advised. And the truth is that during this reign, the people of Judah did worse than the nations around them. And so the book of Chronicles reveals something that doesn't show up in Kings. It says the Assyrians attacked the kingdom and took Manasseh to Assyria as prisoner. And they put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. And in his distress, he seeks the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. It says then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. And when he came back, he rebuilds the altar of the Lord, begins to worship God. And perhaps surprising to see this story revealing that even though Manasseh was evil or had been, he still bowed here before the power of the one and only God. And after that, the Bible briefly tells us about the reign of Amon, who reigns for only 2 years. He's described as well as a wicked king. He was succeeded by Josiah, who's going to be the last great king of Judah. He reigns from 640 until 609. And Josiah is going to have this reformation in the kingdom during the 31 years in which he reigned in Jerusalem. And he does everything according to the will of God, fights all kinds of idolatry and perversity, still present there in the kingdom as history repeats itself again and again. So Josiah is actually a high moment. In fact, for the author of Chronicles, Josiah is only one level below David. He was a special man. And again, we see the emphasis on the Levites at this moment in history, and the worship of the Lord was restored to its fullness because Hilkiah the priest finds a copy of the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses, and he gives it to Shaphan, the secretary, who then brings the book to the king. And when Josiah hears the words of the law, he tears his clothes as a sign of repentance. And he then sends men to Huldah, who's a prophetess living in Jerusalem, to inquire of the Lord about what they had found. And Huldah says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and they've made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And it was in the time of Josiah that, similar to what had happened in the time of Hezekiah, we're going to have a great victory of the Lord, because Passover again is celebrated. And this special Passover is outlined in chapter 35. There was this entire week of celebration, celebrating the festival of unleavened bread. And there was this great emphasis again on the praise and the worship of God. And that emphasis on the musicians in particular can be seen from verse 15. And we read about the descendants of Asaph, talking directly about Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun. And unfortunately, it is known in both biblical history and secular history that Josiah goes off into combat. He faced Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in the famous Battle of Carchemish near the Euphrates River. And Josiah, in that battle against Egypt, is wounded and dies on the plain of Megiddo. And so ends the life of this good king. And then finally, in chapter 36, we read about the last few reigns in the kingdom of Judah. Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. They were the last kings of the kingdom of Judah. Jehoaz reigned briefly in 609. Jehoiakim, with a K, was the last king who reigned for a longer period, from 609 until 597. So 12 years. Jehoiachin, with a C, reigned briefly only sometime during the year 597. Zedekiah was already under the Babylonian domain then, from 597 until 586 BC. And during an attempt to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and finally, the kingdom of Judah loses all hope. And the last passage here in 2 Chronicles tells us about the fall of Jerusalem, when the people of Judah are defeated and taken into captivity in Babylon. And that part reveals why Chronicles is from a later period. And then 2 Chronicles 36 says that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, also to put it in writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them." And so this is the end of the kingdom of Judah. And so now there is hope of restoration. The people, of course, were always wavering. We see these great victories, these great wins when they obey God, followed by great defeats when they choose to follow their own ways. And so history repeats itself again and again.
This is Mission 66, and I'm Esther, your host. And today we've come to the end of our journey through the book of 2 Chronicles, looking through the histories of various kings and wars and spiritual highs and lows with our teacher, John Matthews. And John, you know, it is quite interesting to see how Hezekiah and Josiah actually receive a lot more attention than the other kings mentioned in this book.
Yeah, well, Esther, I think the main emphasis here is on worship, of celebrating and honouring God, and the role of the Levites there, the priests, is also reinstated periodically. That happens under the guidance of the good and the godly kings, especially those who were of special and particular relevance. Now, Chronicles attempts to emphasize the positive aspects, the kings that we recognize bringing the people close to God and bringing his presence and peace amongst the people. So Hezekiah's story starts in chapter 29 through to chapter 32. So we've got four chapters on him. With Josiah, it's the same. Then we've got chapters 24 and 35 all about him. Six chapters are dedicated in total to telling their story. Now, at the end of the kingdom of Judah with the reign of Amon, we don't read much about him because he wasn't significant to the story. He wasn't a positive person. And ultimately, not that important to the community that is now due to be restored and is being restored with the return to the land of Judah.
Yeah, I think it's far more important to emphasize those that obeyed God, and these kings certainly did that. And so in chapter 35, verse 18, we actually read about this big celebration, the Passover that Josiah and the people observed. So clearly this was a significant event because the passage highlights this. So talk to me about what made this Passover different from the one that Hezekiah celebrated in earlier chapters.
Well, the main interest in Chronicles is worship, turning back to the worship of God. And the clearest difference we have is that Josiah's Passover was special and unique because it was celebrated in the right month. Hezekiah's Passover was not celebrated at the right time of year. Also, we have this emphasis on the time of Josiah when worship was dedicated to the Lord and it was done just right by the Levites and the priests. They were consecrated. They prepared the sacrifices in the right way according to the law of God. So all of those small details in the law are taken into account and consideration. And that's why this Passover was special and unique.
It's lovely. Oh, that's lovely to hear. Well, you know, for anyone who's read through Chronicles, and I suppose when you get to chapters 35 and 36, there is something that really stands out. And that's how God could, how he actually spoke through the mouths of pagan kings. You know, we're talking here, John, about guys like Cyrus and Pharaoh Necho. These were considered pagan kings. So could something like this actually happen today? Is it possible for God to speak through those who don't follow after him?
Well, Esther, one of the great questions and dilemmas that the people of Israel and Judah were facing was to understand the fact that the God of Israel was the God of the world, of the universe, the God who controls all nations. This God is not only the God of the covenant, he's the God of the universe. He's the God of all people. Therefore, he can intervene in the international scenario. He can make good what man intends for bad. He's almighty, and he has a say in all things. So the Bible is clear when he says that Josiah chose not to listen to Necho, who spoke to him under God's command, and still Josiah chooses to face him in battle and dies. Why? Because the powerful people in the world seem to be controlling everything, but they can only go so far as the parameters and the limits that God allows. Now, we can't see those limits. We don't understand those limits. So it is true that God does intervene in the scenario of the world. Things happen due to God's direct intervention or divine permission. But he works in people's hearts, whose hearts are turned to him. And here the Israelites, or the people of Judah, what was left of Israel, they hear God speaking through the mouths of pagans. And that can still happen today. And if you look at the situation, it was almost as though, let's put it in our modern day context, it's almost as though those who know the word, the Christians perhaps in our context, are so familiar and over familiar and not doing or not showing the heart that God intends. And so God actually can't use them. He needs to use people who are considered pagan to speak truth back to them. So far have they gone from his truth. Paul says in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works in his perfect way. There is no malevolence. There is no sin. He's incapable of sin. But when he looks at what he can use and whose hearts are turned towards him, God knows best. And sometimes those hearts that we think should be turned towards him, the religious folk, the church establishment who get involved in things they just really shouldn't get involved with, they lose their message, they lose their power, they lose their unction from above. That means God can't use them anymore.
This is why I love our journey in the Bible, John, because we get to see the true sovereign power of God and we get to see him for who he truly is. Now, you know, as we near the end of our journey through the book of Chronicles, in this episode in particular, we come across the decree that was issued by King Cyrus of Persia. So why does the Book of Chronicles wrap up with King Cyrus's decree? What is so important about that?
Well, we're looking really at the final scene of the movie here, where it seems as though everything will end badly. It seems as though the hero has died. But suddenly we also see that the hero is only unconscious. He gets up and obtains victory in the end. It seems that Judah's lost, that God has left, that everything has gone wrong. But when we look at it, a pagan king is used by God to rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem. This means that everything that God has said in the past, despite the fact that the people have failed over and over again, they didn't obey the covenant, nor did they want to, so they were sent into exile. But God remains the same, and he is going to keep his promises regardless of what the people do. And that is the source of all hope for us today.
Amen. Amen. Well, that indeed is so encouraging, John. It really gives us hope that we can trust in the Lord. Well, thank you for providing these answers to the questions here on Mission 66. And we are coming to the end of our episode, wrapping up this final part of the second book of Chronicles. And dear friends, I certainly hope that you've enjoyed this journey with us so far. But do stick around, because we do have our final summary coming up.
Yeah, so today on Mission 66, Esther, we heard about the great spiritual victory of Hezekiah, restoring the worship of the Lord. After that, you have the great victory against the attack of Sennacherib and the Assyrians, which is a story, actually, that is proved through archaeology. The famous prism of Sennacherib kept in the Oriental Institute of Chicago, preserving that story amongst other artifacts of that great defeat. And we also read about the terrible defeat of Manasseh, who was, he was considered an evil leader who caused these spiritual problems for Judah. And then we see the great victory of Josiah through his reforms, the great Passover, and taking the people back to God with the greatest revival in Judah. And we finally read about the defeat of Jerusalem being dominated by the Babylonians and the kingdom of Judah finally coming to an end. After this, we might have a bad feeling, something negative that's concerning us, as we see the great theocratic monarchy that began with David eroding away and finally ending. And we stop to think about it, and certainly the people of Judah would have done the same. And they'd suffered, make no mistake, a great deal. But in the end, at the end of everything that we see, God, through his decree passed on by Cyrus, no less, will have the temple rebuilt and will maintain his blessing over Judah. This is why the great truth, I think, here is that God may seem like he will not show up at times, and that he won't hear our prayers, but he does show up and he does hear us, and his word will always be fulfilled.
And it is on that encouraging note that we wrap up today's Mission 66. Thanks to our teacher, John, for those wonderful insights. And friends, please be sure to join us again, same time and same place, as we take on another book in the Old Testament. Now, in the meantime, if you want to continue listening to Mission 66, you can listen to any of our past programs wherever you get your podcasts, be it on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. You can also listen on mission66.org. Don't forget that you can also follow us on Facebook and on Instagram. All you have to do is search us by typing Mission 66 in the search line, and there you can learn about upcoming episodes, and you'll also have an opportunity to comment or perhaps ask a question on any episode that has sparked your attention. We really do look forward to interacting with you on that platform. Well, my name is Esther, and for John and our entire team, saying we'll see you next time on Mission 66.
Let me remind you to head on over to mission66.org to download your study guide. It's free. Dive deeper into the Bible teaching of John Matthews and learn how it all relates to your Christian walk. Tag along with John and Esther on our Bible road trip episode by episode. Your study guide's waiting for you at mission66.org. That's where you can also post your questions or make a comment, and even help out with a donation to keep Mission 66's heart beating around the world. Hop on over to mission66.org. Mission 66 is a partnership of TWR and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau.